Our series is Allow Me to Introduce Myself. So if you want to open your Bibles up to Exodus chapter 34, Moses is up on the mount. He is spending some time with God. He asks God if he can see his glory. And God responds by giving him, giving Moses a description of who he is. So this is God telling us, this is who I am. This is straight from the lips of God. And so it's important for us, I think, to spend as much time as we can in Exodus chapter 34 listening to God tell us about himself. So let's go ahead and read Exodus 34, starting in verse 6. The Lord passed before me and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So we have been taking each one of these attributes of God one by one, and we're going to tackle another one today. Maybe the most important word, not only in this passage, but maybe in the entire Bible, because it tells us the most about who God is. Now, before we jump into the word, there's something I need to tell you about myself. Now, I have a feeling you will find this hard to believe. Fred gave me these M&Ms, and they are hearkening to me. Out of sight, out of mind. Another reason to have a brief sermon, so I can get to those M&Ms. Something about me you may not know. There are times where I can be at a loss for words. That I struggle to find the right word to express what it is I'm thinking or feeling. It happens most often to me when I'm writing. I'd be sitting there at the computer typing away, and I have this idea in my mind, but trying to get the words from my brain to the computer, to the paper, can sometimes be frustrating. It's almost like writer's block. I have this idea, but I just don't know how to say it in words to adequately express what it is I'm trying to say. Have you ever had that experience? Where you've got this, maybe this big idea, or maybe this really big feeling that's inside of you, and you want to be able to express it. You want to be able to get it out, but you just can't put your finger on the right word. Well, translators of the Bible have a similar experience when they come to this next attribute of God. Last week we talked about God being slow to anger. This week God says that he is abounding in what? Steadfast love. Now my translation has two words, steadfast love, to translate one Hebrew word. It is the Hebrew word hesed, all right? And you got to kind of clear the back of your throat a little bit. That happens a lot when you're speaking Hebrew, all right? There's a lot of clearing the back of your throat. So say it with me, hesed. Very good. Everybody, if somebody's sitting behind you, wipe the spit off the back of your head. Two words, steadfast love, to translate one relatively short Hebrew word. Now let's play a game here. How many of you have a different translation other than steadfast love in your Bible? And if you do, shout it out. Not all at once. Somebody again.
Wickedness.
You're reading the wrong verse. You have to be. There is no way that hesed is translated wickedness. I've seen a lot of translations. That's not one of them. Mercy. Anybody else? Maintaining love. That's one I've not heard yet. What do you have? Abounding in love. Maintaining love, abounding in love. Gary's got wickedness. Don't know what translation he's reading, but I think we need to buy Gary a new Bible. Anybody else? So Michael Card wrote a book called Hesed. All right, it's an entire book on one word in the Hebrew Bible. When he first gave the book a title, the title was Undefinable. That was the word, undefinable. And he chose that word because he says there is not a single word or phrase in the English language that captures the Hebrew word chesed. There just isn't. And so if you were to do a comparison of translations, you would come up with all kinds of different interpretations of that word. And it's translated in some translations with different English words in different places. So in Exodus 34, it may say steadfast love. You may be reading in the book of Psalms, and it may use the word faithfulness, or it may use the word mercy. At the very first page in Michael Card's book, Hesed, he has a list of all the words that are used by biblical or Bible translators to translate this one Hebrew word. I did a quick word count on my Microsoft Word program, and it's 202 words. 202 words. Words like love, loving kindness, merciful love, loyal love, sure love, relentless love, unswerving loyalty, great loyalty, covenant commitment, unfailing love, as we just sang a few moments ago, ardent zeal, grace, graciousness, extravagant generosity, all right, faithful act, reliability, honor. Wow, you are right. Just reading at the bottom of the list. Some of it, at times, it is translated reproach, shameful thing, wicked thing. So, Gary's, it's just Exodus 34 that makes me kind of scratch my head as to why it's used there. Big-heartedness, goodness, good deeds, gracious dealings, get the idea? It's hard for us to nail down what this one Hebrew word means. Now, I've read several translations, and I've done a lot of word studies, and it appears about 250 times in the Hebrew Bible, the word hesed. Most of the time, I think it's like 90% of the time, it is in direct reference to God. And so this word is important because it tells us a great deal. More often than not, when God is describing himself to us as humans, he uses this word to do it, which is part of what makes it so frustrating for us. Us trying to, okay, God says, of all the things I want you to know about me, this may be the most important thing. And for us English-speaking people, we're going, okay, but what does it mean? We've got so many different translations. Another reason why it's so important is because in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, the prophet tells us what our purpose is in life. He says, for example, that we are to what? Do justice and love hesed. Or some say love mercy, love kindness. But when you really drill down to it, what he is saying is that the only way you can do justice in the world is by loving hesed. And so it's important for us. That's part of who we are. It's part of our calling as God's people. We're to do justice and to love hesed. So it would be really helpful, don't you think, if we understood what that word meant. So where do we begin? Do we just try to, every time we read the word hesed, do we pull up our list of 220 words and just, you know, kind of parentheses, insert all of this, and that's what it means? Well, I guess you could do that, but that's going to be, for one, we're going to have to memorize this or keep it close at hand. It's going to make life more difficult. Some people say that it is all about covenant relationships, that hesed is about expressing loving kindness which of all the English translations that I have found within the translations in my office, and I have quite a few, that's probably the one that I prefer the most. That chesed is about expressing loving kindness. The other, if you're going to combine it into one word, is steadfast love. But again, I feel as if something's missing. And no matter what word we choose to translate the word chesed, there's always, all right, it's love. But the word love for us has become so ambiguous, right? Because we can use the word love in so many different ways. All right, I can say that I love my wife. I also can say that I love M&Ms. Not the same, right? So the word love has almost lost its meaning in the English language. And besides that, there are so many different words in Scripture that are translated love. So even love is inadequate as a translation. Tim Mackey and the Bible Project do a whole podcast on this. And they drill down, and Tim's definition is one that I can appreciate. He says that chesed, for him, is most adequately translated loyal love. Loyal love. And you see that most often in Scripture, because chesed will oftentimes be talked about in a context in which God is being kind and faithful to people who have refused to acknowledge him as God and are rebelling against him. When they are engaging in some type of sinful act. So look at Psalm 103, if you would, for just a moment. Here's an example of that. Psalm 103 is this psalm of thanksgiving for the goodness of God. And he talks about God's chesed. In verse 4, he talks about the fact that he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Steadfast love and mercy. And he goes on to talk about this chesed, all right? And he says, he almost quotes Exodus 34, starting in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Now he's going to describe God's chesed. He says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his chesed toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removes the transgressions from us. You ever play a game with your kids when they're really little? They say, hey, how much do you love daddy? And they'll go, like this much. How much do you love mommy? I love mommy this much. All right? Imagine God saying, my chesed for you, all right, is as tall as the mountains and as deep as the sea. You can't even stretch your arms to that length. Of course, he's trying to give us a mental image of how deep and how high his chesed is for us. And then he goes on to say, not only does he give us a vertical picture, but he gives us a horizontal one. He says, as far as the east is from the west. And those two what? They never what? They never meet. It's impossible. God says, my chesed for you is that great. Which is why I think it's important in Exodus 34 that Moses says that God is abounding, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. But Tim Mackey and his crew weren't satisfied even with the phrase loyal love. Even for these biblical scholars, it just wasn't satisfactory. So they'll go on to try to describe it. And they say it's the kind of love that someone demonstrates when they're keeping a promise and when a desire to be loyal to the promise motivates them to go above and beyond and be super generous, more than you would expect. Well, that's a really long definition. Let me read it to you again. It's the kind of love that someone demonstrates When they're keeping a promise and when a desire to be loyal to the promise motivates them to go above and beyond and be super generous, more than you would expect. Michael Card, in his book, Hesed, gives a run at trying to define this word. And this is what he says. When the person from whom I have no right to expect nothing gives me everything. When the person from whom I have no right to expect anything gives me everything. And even Michael, who has written a book on this word, says, again, it's inadequate. It doesn't tell the whole story. So just maybe there are some stories in the Bible that will help us understand the word hesed and what it means. I want to tell two of those stories. One, we're going to read today, and that is the story of Ruth. Now, in a nutshell, all right, here is this Israelite family. And it's a time of famine, and they decide to leave the promised land, to leave Israel, and travel to the land of their enemies to escape the hardship of the famine. So they move in with the Moabites, Moab, which is modern-day Jordan. While they're there, this husband and wife and their two sons, all right, the two sons get married. But unfortunately, all three men die, and all you have left is Ruth, Orpah, and Naomi. Naomi is the mother-in-law. Ruth and Orpah are the daughter-in-laws. And Naomi realizes, I have no means of support here. I can't stay here. I've got to go home. And she turns to her daughter-in-laws and says, listen, the best thing for you is to stay here. Stay here and find husbands. You'll be better off here than going back to my homeland. Orpah says, you got it. I'm going to stay right here. And Naomi uses the word hesed when she's talking to her Moabite daughters. She says, go, return each of you to your mother's house. May Yahweh do hesed with you, as you have shown hesed to me. You've been good daughters-in-law. You've been loyal. So may the Lord be loyal to you. You can go. Orpah says, all right, I'm going back. But then there's this famous scene that is often used in marriage ceremonies and has nothing to do with marriage, but I understand why they use it. Ruth says this to her mother-in-law. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I go. Where you live, I live. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May Yahweh do to me and even worse, if anything, but death separates you and me. Here's what's interesting. Naomi has nothing to give to Ruth. Nothing. And when she says, where you die, I'm going to die, that's pretty literal. Because there's a good chance that even on the journey back to Israel, they may meet their demise. And when they arrive in Israel, you got to remember what was the time frame of the book of Ruth. When was this happening? You might know. During the book of Judges, the book we just finished. And what was going on? What was the state of society in the book of Judges? Not great. That is the understatement of the year. Every man, the book of Judges opens and begins with this phrase, every man did that which was right in their own eyes. It was anarchy, evil. No one was looking out for the other. Even if Ruth goes back, there's no guarantee of survival. And so it magnifies Ruth's commitment to Naomi. I'm not going to leave you no matter what. That gives us, go back to Michael Card's definition, when the person from whom I have a right to expect nothing gives me everything. Ruth is giving everything she has to Naomi. Everything. She goes above and beyond. Later in the story, you go back and they're in Bethlehem, and the people hear about the promise that Ruth has made, all right? And someone by the name of Boaz enters into the story, and he calls what Ruth has done for Naomi as an act of hesed. So this kind of fills out the meaning for us a little more. Here is this example where there's no expectation of return, and yet the person is loyal, faithful, kind, and loving. Sounds almost like a covenant is being established, or a vow is being made, which is why it's so often read during wedding ceremonies. There's another story. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 20. David kills Goliath, but he's not yet king of Israel. In fact, Saul is still on the throne, and he's doing everything he can to eliminate David. He's tried to murder him several times, but the problem is Saul's son, Jonathan, becomes David's best friend, and they make a covenant with one another, and they're going to see it through to the end. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, Jonathan says to David, "May Yahweh be with you just like he was with my father. And if I am still alive, will you please show me hesed so that I may not die? Because my dad wants to kill you, and he knows we're best friends. He might want to kill me. Show me hesed." Jonathan goes on and says, "Don't cut off your hesed from my house, not even when Yahweh cuts off the enemies of David from the face of the land." So Jonathan is actually being pretty politically savvy here, because routine was, when a king conquers another king, you do what? You kill all of his descendants. So there's no chance of a rise of power from them and them dethroning you. Jonathan says, "May God, when David's house is established, may you continue to show me hesed." Jonathan is well aware that Saul's kingdom is crumbling, it's going to fall apart. And he can see that David is going to rise to the throne. And he says, "David, when you do so, please continue to show me hesed." So they make this promise to each other. And as you continue to read the story, Jonathan unfortunately dies in battle. David's heartbroken. He's sad. He laments. But later, years later, when David becomes king, you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and David is sitting in his throne room, and he says, "Is there anyone left among the descendants of Saul which I can show hesed to? Because Jonathan and I made this covenant." And someone standing says, "Oh yeah, there is still a descendant of Jonathan. It's actually Saul's grandson. His name," now if there's anyone in the congregation that is planning on having children sometime in the future, mark this name down because it's a good one if you have a boy. His name is Mephibosheth. Just rolls right off the tongue, doesn't it? It does. Has a ring to it. His name is Mephibosheth. What do you know about Mephibosheth? Anybody remember? We're familiar with Ruth. This story, not so much. The nurse dropped him, and he's crippled. There is nothing he can do for King David. Nothing. And if you wanted to argue from a political standpoint, Mephibosheth could make a claim to the throne. David said to me, "How long Mephibosheth will be part of my family? He will eat at my table, and I will care for him." David goes above and beyond, being faithful to the covenant that he made with Jonathan. And so Mephibosheth fits the description. When the person from whom I have a right to expect nothing gives me everything. And that's what David does. He gives Mephibosheth everything. That I hope helps us understand the idea of chesed more. Who is it in your life that you need to go above and beyond with? That you've made a covenant with, made vows to, and you need to keep your promise. This person cannot reciprocate. So there is no expectation that if I give, they're going to give in like manner. In fact, that's one of the dangers of following Jesus and expressing chesed. Because there is no guarantee. I think we sometimes assume that if I show chesed to the world, they will return in kind. More likely than not, they won't. Even though you act with love and kindness and grace and mercy and compassion towards the world, guess what? There's a good chance that they will respond with the opposite. That's why it's so daring to be a follower of Jesus. I might love someone and they might not love me in return. So what do we do? Well, we need to ask ourselves, what does it mean for me, because we're made in the image of God, to have this unwavering commitment to other people? A love that transcends circumstances and endures through eternity. A love that will be faithful to its covenants and vows no matter what. Those are questions we need to ask ourselves as individuals. And then we need to think about ourselves as a church. Because chesed means that we are extending grace, compassion, and forgiveness to one another, mirroring the same love that God lavishes upon us. And in doing so, we create spaces of belonging and acceptance where all are welcome as beloved children of God. Our church becomes a living testimony of God's chesed, drawing others into the embrace of His love and transforming lives through radical acts of kindness and generosity. And we do that because that is who God is. When you read Scripture, every act of God is infused with chesed, with His steadfast love, His loyal love, His faithfulness. As we behold the magnitude of God's chesed, we are invited into deeper intimacy with Him, surrendering our hearts to the overwhelming abundance of His love. God's chesed is extravagant. So let's think. We're going to stand and sing God is Love in just a moment. And as we do, think about these questions and carry them with you through the week. In light of God's chesed, His extravagant love, how are we to live our lives? How are we to live our lives? Will we hoard God's blessings for ourselves, or will we share them generously with others? Will we withhold forgiveness and mercy, or will we extend them freely or as freely as we have received? The choice is ours to make, but let us remember that our response to chesed has far-reaching implications. Not only for ourselves, but for the world around us. Brothers and sisters, may we be known as a people who embody the radical love of chesed in all that we do, reflecting the image of our Heavenly Father to a broken and hurting world. May we carry the truth of chesed in our hearts, that we may deeply love others, unconditionally accept them, and eternally cherish them, just as our Father does. And may this truth transform not only how we see ourselves, how we see God, but may it also transform how we relate to one another and how we engage with the world around us. And may the overflow of God's hesed in our lives bring healing, reconciliation, and hope to all we encounter. Because our God's hesed is great. Our God is hesed. He is love. Let's stand and sing.